Abraham's life. Next week, I'm going to do 4 weeks on the four tweets in the Bible or in the New Testament. Tweets, Twitter. And then we will be into December already. I sent you that, right? Okay. And I am praying hard about this, but I think in January I'm going to start a series on the book of Acts that might take 49 weeks, which would take us through the vast majority of 2025. So I'm praying about that. Not sold on it yet. We'll see. 3 weeks after her wedding day, Joanna called her pastor in hysterics. "Pastor," she cried, "John and I just had our first fight together. It was awful. What am I going to do?" "Calm down, Joanna," her pastor answered as he leaned back in his chair, shaking his head and kind of laughing to himself. "It isn't nearly as bad as you think. Every marriage has to have its first fight. It's natural."
I know, Joanna said impatiently, but what am I going to do with the body?"
Some of you will get that later. Did you just say been there?
I said I did not hear.
Oh. Never mind. "It is a sad reality that conflict is a natural part of every relationship known to man. The trick, though, is to handle the conflict in a way that we don't end up killing each other. Good thing. So how do we do that? How do we heal broken relationships? How do we resolve conflict in a way that brings us closer together rather than tearing us apart? Well, nearly 2,000 years before Christ, two powerful men found themselves at pretty serious odds with each other. There had been lying and stealing between both of them, and the resulting conflict threatened to destroy many lives, maybe two nations. Even so, they found a way to resolve their differences and make lasting peace with each other. This morning, we're going to wrap up our series on Abraham by looking at Genesis chapter 21, where we see how these two gentlemen resolve their differences and so learn for ourselves some principles for handling our own conflicts today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank you one more time again for your word that became flesh and made its dwelling among us. Father, we thank you so much for your love for each one of us. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just ask that you speak to our hearts this morning in a new way and help us to know a little bit more and be a little bit better going out than we were when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 21, verses 22 and 23, the Bible tells us, "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.'" Genesis 21, verses 22 and 23. About a year before this, Abraham had lied to Abimelech. And because of that lie, he got Abimelech into quite a little bit of trouble. Eventually, though, the truth came out, and Abimelech was spared a lot of hardships, but their relationship was never the same after that. Abimelech could not trust Abraham, but he needed to. He needed to trust Abraham because Abraham was becoming very rich and very powerful in Abimelech's land. And it was obvious, at least to Abimelech at that time, that God was blessing Abraham. So Abimelech comes to Abraham to make things right. He asked Abraham to do two things. Number one, Abimelech asked Abraham to swear that he will not lie to him ever again. He wants Abraham to tell him the truth. Not a bad request. Secondly, Abimelech ask Abraham to deal kindly with him, literally to show him loyal love. The kind of love which will not change with the circumstances. In other words, Abimelech wants Abraham to demonstrate loyalty from here on out. Now, Abraham, rich and powerful man that he was, could have said, you know, forget you. You're a wicked pagan king who can't be trusted. That's why I lied to you in the first place. You don't deserve the truth. You don't deserve any loyalty. I'm right. You're wrong. God is obviously blessing me. And if you don't like it, tough. Abraham could have said that. Instead, Genesis 21, verse 24, the Bible says, and Abraham said, I will swear. Abraham swore to tell the truth and to love Abimelech's family forever. Not for a week, not for a year, not for 20 years, forever. Abraham doesn't argue with Abimelech. He doesn't make excuses. He simply agrees to Abimelech's request. Why? Well, because Abraham knew that he had wronged Abimelech. And he knows that he, Abraham, needs to make things right. So Abraham simply says to Abimelech, I swear it. It will be done. In essence, Abraham admits his sin and he promises to treat the man that he had wronged differently in the future. Folks, listen. That's what confession is all about. It's an admission of wrongdoing and it's a commitment to do it right from here on out. And that's what we have to do. That's what we must do if we're going to resolve conflicts in constructive ways. So number one this morning, we must confess the wrong. Confess the wrong. We must honestly and clearly admit our own sin to those we have wronged and commit to changing our ways. In her book, and I love the title of this book, in her book, The Art of the Public Grovel, Susan Bauer says this. She says, confession is more than just an apology. An apology is an expression of regret. I'm sorry. A confession is an admission of fault. I'm sorry because I did wrong. I sinned. Folks, apology addresses an audience and is usually done to try and make a good impression. Confession implies inner change. Interchange that will be manifested in outward action, something that everybody can see. And that's what it takes to bring healing to our relationships, folks. We have to go beyond an apology to real confession. It doesn't work if we say, I'm sorry if I offended you. That's just an apology, and it's really not an apology. No. See, if you want true reconciliation, then you have to honestly and clearly say, I'm sorry. I was wrong when I did whatever you did and promise never to do it again. Like Abraham, we must say to the one that we've offended, I swear I will treat you differently going forward. That is a true confession, and that will bring true healing in the relationship. Andy Stanley says he used to do a lot of marriage counseling where often one spouse would come into his office and start ranting and raving, my husband does this, my wife never will do that, and on and on and on it goes. Stanley would be sitting there thinking, this counseling isn't going to be very effective because the person who apparently needs to change isn't even in the room. So he would get a pad of paper and he'd draw a circle on it. I double dog dare you to try this. Just kidding. He'd get a pad of paper and draw a big circle on it, and he'd say to the person who was there, this pie represents all the chaos in your marriage. Now, 100% of the blame is in the pie, because that's where all the chaos is. Then he would give the person who was in the room a pen and say, I want you to draw a slice of pie that you think represents your responsibility for the chaos. Piece of pie that the client would draw was usually not so big. But Stanley would say, okay, so let's just talk about this now. Let's talk about your piece of the pie, the piece that is your responsibility. Let's talk about your slice. Stanley says his approach never worked because he could never get anybody to stay on his or her slice of the pie. See, here's the point. When you experience relational conflict at work or at home or with your friends or any conflict of any sort, big or small, stop and think about your own slice of that pie. Stop and think about your own slice of the pie. Ask yourself, what's in that piece? Have I taken responsibility for my part in the chaos? Have I really taken responsibility for my part in the chaos? Or am I just playing the blame game so I don't have to deal with my own problems? Andy Stanley says, in any relationship, if you can ever get the two parties to own their piece of the pie, you can make some progress. But if everybody is focused on the other person's slices of the pie, you just have chaos. Playing the blame game only escalates the conflict, folks. Taking responsibility for your own sin is the only way to resolve the conflict. So, if you want to see healing in your relationships, first of all, confess the wrong that's been done to you. Second thing might be harder. Only after you have confessed the wrong that you have done, number two, confront the wrong that has been done to you. Confess the wrong you did, now you're confronting the wrong that's been done to you. Admit your own sin first, then admonish the one who has sinned against you. It's just like Jesus when he said, take the law out of your own eye, then deal with the speck in someone else's. And that's kind of what Abraham does here. Well, that's exactly what Abraham does here. He confesses the wrong he's done, but then he confronts the wrong that's been done to him. Verses 25 and 26, Genesis chapter 21. The Bible says, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. See, up until this point, Abraham had said nothing about the theft of one of his wells. No doubt he was trying, like most of us do, to avoid conflict. But see, that only increased the tension between himself and Abimelech. No, see, it wasn't until Abraham reproved Abimelech that there was any hope of any real resolution to the conflict between them. The word reprove in the original Hebrew literally means to admonish. It means to point out the wrong in order to make things right. And that's exactly what we have to do if we're going to bring healing to our relationships. After you've confessed your own sin, you must confront the one who has sinned against you. And this is hard for people. And we can't do it in a mean-spirited way. We can't do it in anger. We can only do it forthrightly and directly with the expectation that the injustice will be rectified. There can be no real peace, folks, in our relationships unless or until we confess the wrong that we've done and confronted the wrong done to us. Now, before there's any confusion, I am not talking about complaining to your friends about how so-and-so has wronged you. I'm talking about approaching that person directly and making it right with him or her, just like Abraham does here. You see, folks, the man of faith does not let people walk all over him. He doesn't let injustice go unanswered, because that's not a demonstration of faith at all. It's a demonstration of cowardice. True faith takes the risk of confrontation. True faith points out the wrong with the hope of making it right. Ronald Crabill, whose job it used to be to resolve conflict in Mennonite churches, made this observation at a leadership conference he spoke at some time ago. He said, recently, I spent a weekend with a church that was paralyzed over several issues. Then he spent the following weekend with another church responding with little polarization to the exact same issues. See, people in the first church felt bad about their disagreements. In fact, they viewed them as dangerous. So when certain issues arose, voices quieted, bodies stiffened, people with no indifferences withdrew from each other. So when discussions did occur, it quickly turned hostile. And he says, what struck me was that while trying mightily to avoid conflict, this church was riven by tension. The second church, same issues, didn't try to hide the differences. He says he almost got the feeling that people enjoyed the vigorous exchange of views. He said, I mentioned this to the pastor, and the pastor said, I figure if you've got this many people growing together, you're bound to have your share of differences. It's odd to me, but this church, which was not trying to bury its conflict, actually seemed to have less of it. You see, folks, when we withdraw from each other and fail to address the differences between us that we have more tension, we create more tension. But when we lovingly address our differences, when we stay engaged with each other, we enjoy a whole lot more peace. And we can all think of examples in our lives of places where that, both sides of that have happened. If you feel that someone has wronged you, folks, don't stay away from that person. Instead, make every effort to talk to that person so both of you can work to make it right. If you want to bring healing to your relationship, confess the wrong that you've done. But then confront the wrong done to you. And finally, number three this morning, confirm the right path going forward. Confirm the right. Confirm the right. Secure the commitments that you make and follow through with your agreements. And see, that's what Abraham did. Verses 27 to 31. The Bible tells us, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. Beersheba means the well of the 7, or the well of the oath. Abraham and Abimelech aren't content right here with just mere talk. They literally cut a covenant with each other. Folks, that's what it means when they say they made a covenant. The language suggests one of the most binding agreements two parties could ever have in Bible days. For when they cut a covenant, they literally cut some of the animals in half and placed the halves opposite of each other and then walked through the pieces together. You can find that in Genesis 15. It was called a blood covenant, and it could never be broken. The parties, in essence, were saying to each other, may the same thing happen to me, may I be cut in half and split apart. If I should break my word to you, may I be cut up into pieces just like these animals. You see, folks, mere talk is never enough. Abraham and Abimelech confirm their agreement with an unbreakable contract, and it secures lasting peace between the two of them. Genesis 21, verses 32 to 34. The Bible says, so they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, which is firmly rooted hardwood evergreen tree, in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. See, folks, Abraham found a real and lasting peace here because he had confirmed his agreement with Abimelech the king. It reminds me kind of what God has done for us when our relationship with him was broken because of our sin. God wasn't content to let our relationships with him go. No. He came down to us, and he lovingly confronted us, and then he made a blood covenant with us by shedding his own blood on that cross. Now, all we need to do is confess our sins to him and then depend on Christ to save us from our sins in order to enjoy an eternal and lasting peace with Christ. So how about it? If you haven't confessed your sins to the Lord today, trust him with your life, commit your life to him. And he will not only heal your relationship with him, he will give you the strength to heal the broken relationships that you might have with other people. He'll give you the strength to confess the wrongs you have done, to confront the wrong done to you, and then confirm the right path going forward. That's what you must do if you want true peace in your relationships, folks. You can't be content with mere talk. Instead, you must find ways to confirm your commitments that you make to ensure that you will follow through with those commitments. Every year in the United States, 600,000 people have heart bypass surgeries every year. After their bypasses, their doctors tell them that they must change their lifestyle. The heart bypass is a temporary fix. They must change. They must change their diet. They must quit smoking. They must quit drinking. They must exercise, and they must reduce stress. In essence, the doctors are telling the patients, change or die. Well, you would think, or at least I would think, that a near-death experience would get their attention and these patients would make the appropriate lifestyle change. Not so much. Results of recent studies show that 90% of the heart patients do not change. They remain the same, living the way they've always lived. Study after study indicates that 2 years after heart surgeries, the patients have not altered their behavior at all. No doubt, they promised to change. Probably did. But mere talk is not enough, folks. In order for real healing to take place, they must actually change their behavior, or they're going to die. So it is with all of our relationships, folks. It's not enough to confess the wrongs we've done and to promise to change. With God's help, we must actually change our behavior if we want to truly heal our relationships. It starts when you confess the wrong you've done, and after that, confront the wrong done to you, and then confirm the right by following through on your commitments. A story a few years ago in the Wall Street Journal talked about Al Golden. Al Golden was 85 years old, and he still chokes up when he talked about his twin brother, Elliot, who had died 3 years previous to this article. The two brothers had shared a room growing up in Brooklyn, New York. They had graduated from the same college, and then they got married within a month of each other back in 1947. Yet Mr. Golden still remembers how their father often compared their grades, asking one or the other, "How come you got a B and your brother got an A?" Elliot Golden became a lawyer and eventually the state Supreme Court judge. Al Golden went into the mirror business, then sold life insurance. He says he always envied his brother's status, and he secretly took pleasure in knowing that he was a better fisherman and he owned his own boat. Once, Elliot had asked him, "I'm a lawyer. How come you make more money than me?" Mr. Golden says he meant, "How come you're making more than me when you're not as successful?" He says, Al says it made him feel good when his brother would ask those questions. One day, Elliot accused Al of not doing enough to take care of their ailing mother. And after that conversation, Al didn't speak to his brother for more than a year. He says it might have been the buildup of jealousies over the years, but his brother repeatedly reached out to him. His nieces and his nephews repeatedly reached out to Al, but Mr. Golden ignored them. Then, one day, Al received an email from his brother telling a story about two men who had a stream dividing their properties. One man hired a carpenter to build a fence along that stream, but the carpenter had misunderstood or something and built a bridge by mistake. Mr. Golden thought about the email, and then he wrote back to his brother, "I'd like to walk over that bridge." Folks, listen, with God's help, let's do all we can to build bridges in our relationships and not fences. That's what Christ would want, because the answer is Easter, and may God's kingdom come. Amen.